And so today, I just believe that we can, as the church, be reminded what Jesus Christ desired for each one of us. Matter of fact, when you look at the Lord's Prayer, we often think of the one that he taught his disciples, but Jesus' prayer was, unify us, make us one. He looked to the Father and he said, make us one as we are one. And the other thing that I think is so critical is that Jesus talked about how the church would expand and grow. And he was very clear about the way to do it. He said, love one another. And as you love one another, you will be able to be seen by this nation, by this world, by those that are unbelievers. And they'll see your love and want to be like you, want to be part of that church family, want to be part of the family of God. And so today, I want to stand on those words that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said so many years ago. And believe God with you, that we can break down walls that separate us, walls of even denominationalism or racism. How many understand racism is demonic? It really is. It's a divisive tool of the enemy to keep us from being unified as one. And so today I want to pray a prayer over each of us that we would join in together in unity, believing God that he'll teach us how to love one another unconditionally. Lord, today, God, we celebrate in those words that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said so many years ago, but it's a picture for us all that we would embrace that same spirit of unity. And God, now I pray we would represent you well in everything we say and everything that we do. Lord, in these moments that have been filled with such hatred, we've seen in cities across our nation where riots have taken place in the city streets. And God, there's been hatred being perpetuated on the television and on the news around this country. But Lord, as the church, we stand unified around your purposes, that we would love one another. God, that we would break down walls that have been built up, and that God, we'd unify. And as we do, we will see the blessing hand of God, because you said where there's unity, you will command a blessing. And so we receive that blessing from heaven in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you believe that? Can you shout amen? Amen to that. Well, listen, I am so excited about the word of God. How many are ready for the word today? Would you just grab your copy of God's word? And would you say this with me? And I told the crowd on Wednesday night, we've been talking on Wednesday nights as well as this evening, we'll be talking about protecting your household, the value that's inside of you, protecting those things that God's placed in you. And what I said is this, I really believe in declaring things over your life. I believe that words are powerful. We create our world with our words. Jesus talked about the significance of words. God spoke the world into existence and then breathed his breath into mankind and said, now you have that creative life inside of you. And so when we declare this, I've been doing this over the past 22 years. From the time I started preaching, I would declare something and have all of us declare together what we're going to read, what we're going to see, what we're believing for. And so I want to encourage you, don't make a tradition out of old things and, you know, have, well, you know, Pastor Mark, this is kind of how what he does. He always repeats, has us repeat something. No, I want you to declare it over yourself, over your spouse, over your family, that as you declare it, you're opening your spirit vulnerably toward the Lord to say, God, I want what you want for me today. So are you ready to declare this today? Okay, three of you. That's good. Let's try that. Are you ready for that today? Amen. All right, let's say this together. Say, I am what God's word says I am. I can do what God's word said I can do. I can become all that God said I could be. So this morning, I will hear God's word. I'll receive God's word. And I will obey God's word because I love his word. Now turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm just so glad you got to sit next to somebody as good looking as I am. Just tell them how blessed they are. Truly blessed. Oh, it's a good day today. And it doesn't feel a lot like winter. And I am so thankful. Well, listen, I want you to go ahead and prepare your hearts by turning to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I did hear of a story, I'm sure you may have heard of it as well, of a middle-aged woman that had what she thought was a heart attack, and so she went in, they were going to have surgery, they were going to perform the surgery. She was really nervous before the surgery, and so she just started to pray, and when she prayed, she had a visitation from God, and God showed up by her bedside, and she said, "Lord, am I going to die?" And he said, "No, I'm going to give you 30 more years." And boy, she was so thankful for that, that after her surgical procedure, she just decided to have a total makeover, man. She went and got the liposuction and collagen injections, the whole thing, man. She just felt and looked like a totally different person. She just felt so good about herself that she healed up and got walking out the door. She kind of walked with a little bit of a swagger and started to walk across the street, and boom, was hit by an ambulance, killed immediately. And oh, it was so shocking. She woke up there in the pearly gates, and she's standing before God in heaven, and she was a little frustrated, a little confused. She said, "God, you met me by my bedside. You told me I was going to have 30 more years. What's the deal?" And God shrugged and said, "Sorry, I didn't recognize you." So you don't know what you need to change. Better be careful. Listen, I think Christians should be the happiest, most fun-loving people, most encouraging people to be around. I think they should always be joyful, even in the middle of tough times. And today we're going to talk about a new way of responding. A new way of responding. We've talked about a new way of thinking, a new way of believing, new way now of responding. But you need to understand it's really not a new way. How many know there's nothing new under the sun? God defined it years and years ago. He defined it 2,000 years ago when he changed the course of history and Jesus Christ died and rose again for our sins. So really, when I say a new way, I'm talking about what God's word declared was a new way. A new way of thinking, a new way of responding, a new way of believing. So let's look at it, Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith." It goes on to say, "not of works, so no one can boast." It's a gift from God. But then it says in verse 10 that Jesus Christ came and gave us a new way. He created for us a life of good works. Listen to this, which God has already prepared for us. Everybody say, "already prepared for us." Can you say that? Now, the reason that I have you repeat often, and I'll have you do that probably for most any message that we're together for, is that the best way to learn something and to put it to memory is by not only seeing it and writing it down, but also by saying it. How many of you have ever studied for a test and you said it out loud, you rehearsed those things out loud? It's a good way of memorization. It's a good way of responding. So what I often do is I'll try to take some of those key phrases and I'll have you say them and repeat them as a reminder of what you've learned so that when you leave this place, it's not just a message you heard, but it's a life you can live. And so today as we look at this, I want to pray over this message that God would reveal to you in a new way, maybe for the first time for some of you, what God's plan and purpose is in responding to him. Lord, you said in your word you didn't want us to simply be hearers, but you wanted us to be responders, to be doers of your word. So now I pray you'd make my tongue like the pen of a writer that I could write your heart to these amazing people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you'd say that you believe that God put you on this earth? For a reason. Come on. Yeah, put you on this earth. Everybody should raise your hand on that one. Put you on this earth for a reason. How many of you believe, by show of hands, you believe that it's your job to find out what that is and then respond to God's plan? Yeah. Okay. How many of you wouldn't raise your hand if I asked you, do you love Jesus, mom, and apple pie? You know, okay, good. A few of you. That's good. Now I know who's not going to respond the rest of the service. But as you think about this, it's really clear that God is giving us a picture of a new way in Christ Jesus, that the old has passed away, the new has come. I'll give you a couple of scriptures that give you this picture of responding to God in obedience in this picture of a new life. 1 Corinthians 12 says it like this, "I want to lay out a far better way for you." And then he goes into 1 Corinthians 13 talking about a chapter filled with love, the love chapter. A life led by love. Another passage, Hebrews 10, says it like this: by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way. It's called grace. By grace you've been saved, not by works. This next picture in the Old Testament described when the Holy Spirit comes in, when God's presence and power comes in. Isaiah 43 says, I am about to do something new, God says, and see, I've already begun. 2 Corinthians 5:17, many of you have put this passage to memory, but it's a reminder of what you came from and what you now are in Christ Jesus. It says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has become. It's something that God says is new about your walk, about your worship, about even your lifestyle, the way you live it out on a day-to-day basis, the way you treat your family. It ought to be different when you leave a service like this. When you come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, there should be something different about the atmosphere of your life. I said it, I think, last week about the fragrance of Christ, that people know you've been with Jesus, like those disciples, those unlearned men, those ones that were uneducated. The Bible says that those that were around them knew and recognized these men have been with Jesus, and so it is with each one of us. We ought to have the fragrance of the life of Christ inside of us. But some of us get confused between grace and law, and we're consumed with this picture of, well, maybe if I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray enough, maybe God will like me enough to get me into heaven. But that's not God's plan at all. And then there's others that go on this side of the pendulum and say, well, you know, it's grace, 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 and I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all, paid it all. And that's absolutely the truth. But I believe the balance point between grace and law is what God declared his mercy and grace covers sin, but that we are required to show ourselves approved unto God. It doesn't give us license. Grace does not give us license to be lazy. Dallas Willard said it like this: grace is not about earning. Right? Grace means you can't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but he gave it. But it's not about earning, but it's not in opposition to effort. There's a biblical principle about showing yourself approved unto God. James says it like this, verses 14 and 17. What good is it, dear brothers? And some of you may have this in your notes. If you don't, you can see it on the screens this morning. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Everybody say, by your actions. Faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. And a few weeks ago, I talked about releasing faith-filled goals in your life, not just New Year's resolutions that are going to come and go, but ones that would be significant that you feel like God placed in front of you, that this year, 2017, you're going to do something different with your life. You're going to grow in your faith in some way, vocationally or spiritually or physically in some way. You're going to set goals, godly goals, God-driven goals. Jesus himself declared goals that he told his disciples what he was about to do. He was setting up goals for them, and I believe it's just as significant for us to do the same. But if you think that just because you set a goal and achieve it, that somehow God is going to put a gold star on your forehead and say, now you've made it into heaven, it's not that way. It doesn't work that way. You can't impress God with your good deeds. But there is something special about carrying God's heart, that when you do what God says, you're not only fulfilling the obedience to Christ. There's a mandate, a command, that when you say yes to Jesus, you call him the Lord. You know what lordship means? That means he's the master, you're the servant. That means he's the boss, you're the employee, to put it in natural terms. So what he says goes. He's the one that signs the ultimate paycheck, but it's not because of all your good deeds. He didn't hire you because of good deeds. He hired you because of word of mouth by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, that's my boy, that's my girl. And now I'm choosing them. I've chosen you, a royal priesthood. So let me ask you, what faith-filled goals do you have? What goals have you placed before you over this next year, 2017, that are faith-filled? And what goals have you placed out there that if you don't achieve it and you're going to, you know, if you don't fulfill it, you'll feel like maybe you've fallen a little short of what you were supposed to do this year? And most of us, when we put those goals together, we really don't think about, well, if God doesn't show up, man, I'm in trouble. I've had people say, Pastor Mark, pray for me. This situation happens. If God doesn't show up, man, we're really in trouble. God, you know, it looks like I might lose my job. And Pastor Mark, please pray, because if God doesn't show up, man, we're really in trouble financially. How many understand, if God doesn't show up, no matter what, no matter how good your outlook looks, no matter how great you feel about yourself or physically how you feel, or wonderful your boss and your employee-employer relationship is right now, or how good the Dow Jones average seems, without God showing up, we are all messed up. You couldn't take your next breath without him. Galatians 3 says, are you so foolish after having begun with the Spirit? Now you're trying to attain your goal by human effort? So you need the power of God to show up. I said it a few weeks ago, but success, the definition of success, is the progressive achievement of God's goals in God's time. Which simply means this. For some of you in this room, you're trying to achieve it by your own effort. It's never going to work. But God's got some specific, very strategic goals laid out for you. And you'd say, well, God, how come I haven't achieved this yet or that yet? And I use the example of giving the car keys to my son. In the hands of my son, he's a good driver. He's been trained. He went to driver's training years ago. He's practiced. He knows how to do it. Giving the keys to him is a blessing. Giving the keys to a child would be a curse to that child. Same blessing, different result. Why? Because they haven't yet gotten to a place where they can manage it. And I can just tell you, you can look across the business world or the sports world, and you can find where people's abilities brought them this far, but their character could not sustain it. And so we need to learn how to let God be the one that releases the blessing at his time and not get ahead of God. But let's first, if we're going to talk about responding to God by faith, we better figure out what faith is, what real faith is, and what it's not. First, let me say it like this. Real faith is not just something you think. They're not just thoughts you think, like, I think that I ought to do something today. And then stop there. It doesn't stop there. Matthew 7, verse 20 says it like this. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by what? What does it say? Their actions. It goes on to talk about what true discipleship is all about in verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will. Everybody say, do the will. Do the will of my Father in heaven. On that very first Sunday of this new year, January 1st, we got to meet together. And some of you may have been out of town, but if you were here, you wouldn't have forgotten it, because there was a lift over here, and I got to jump up in that lift and play around in that while I was preaching. I had a great time, but I was trying to teach the idea of living from a different perspective, seeing things from God's perspective. We don't always see things from his perspective. Often we see it from our own. And I used Jesus and Peter as the example when the disciples were in a boat, and the waves came crashing around them, and all of a sudden they saw Jesus in the distance. They thought he might be a ghost. And then Jesus cries out to Peter and says, come out on the water. And by that one word, come to me, Peter responds. I want you to watch this short video clip as a picture of what faith and true faith walking is really all about. Go ahead and take a look.
Peter.
picture right there of Jesus Christ saying one word, and on that word, Peter steps out of the boat. Even in the middle of the midst of the wind and the waves, the fear that might have been overcoming him. And there are some of you this morning, you feel like you're just on the edge, and you feel like you've heard God say, do this or do that, and you're kind of like this on the boat right now. Friends, there's a difference between boat sitters and water walkers. And the difference is those who will respond to God when he says, come. When Jesus Christ says, do this or do that or come to me, and you have the opportunity and you're standing on the edge going, wait, God, I don't know about this. Nobody else in history has ever done this before. And he says, I know, I want to make you a history maker. So my question is to you today, are you a boat sitter or a water walker? And I know there may be some in this room, man, you may be struggling with this concept. You may say, well, that's not the way we did it the last time there was a storm. But being used to an old pattern does not necessarily mean it's right. Maybe it worked in this season. One of the things that I love about Jesus is he was never put in a box by anybody's experience. What I love about Jesus is when you look at the New Testament and all the miracles that Jesus had and performed during those days, not any one of them was the same. They were all very different and unique. And today, I believe there's some faith-filled, water-walking disciples of Christ that are ready to step out of the boat, the raft that seems familiar, and say, I want to be a history maker in my generation, because there is a younger generation that's looking for an older generation that says they believe God to actually step out in faith, to dip their foot in the water of what seems unknown, unheard of, unthinkable. The Bible says, with God, all things are possible. Without God, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible to them that believe, but it requires obedience. It requires us to say like Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. See, I think for most of us, we think about it and we like to have our will. We want what we want. That's a natural human inclination, is we want what we want. I want this, and, you know, let's make it simple. You know, when we say to our spouse, where would you like to eat tonight, honey? They say, oh, I don't know. Just why don't you pick something? Now listen, that's a test. For all the men in this room that are either going to be married or are newly married, I'm going to tell you, as a 22-year veteran in this marriage life, I can tell you that's called a test. Now, this woman, I know, I've known her now for all these years. We dated for 3 years and this courtship, and then just fell head over heels in love. And we still have that love relationship day in and day out. We have the opportunity to connect with each other about every detail of life. And I love it. But when it comes to picking the right restaurant, what she's wanting from me is to know what she thinks. She wants me to guess until I guess the one that's really on her mind. So I've played a few tricks on her now and again. I'll pick the maybe top three restaurants that I know she does not like. When she says to me, baby, it doesn't matter, wherever you want to eat today, I'm like, awesome, Taco Bell, here we come. And she's like, no, let's pick another one. She wants me to land on the one that's in her mind. But you know what? Love relationships are kind of like that. Learning how to know what each other likes and doesn't like. Learning to. But we have that in us. We want what we want. And Jesus said there in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, not my will. Think about this. Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, God incarnate, God in the flesh. He says, not my will, but yours be done. As a perfect example for us to follow, he teaches us about submission to authority. And he honors Father when he says, not my will, but yours be done. But if we will learn to go when God says go and stop when God says stop and run when God says run, we will do, the Bible says, we will see exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Matter of fact, the Bible says, greater works shall you do. Think about all the miracles that Jesus had on this earth accomplished. All those miraculous moments, and Jesus says to us as his believers, his followers, greater works are you going to do. When I go to the Father, you're going to do even more than I did on this earth. And so we have a lot of catching up to do if we're going to follow in God's plan and purpose. One word from God can change everything. How many of you have pets in the room? Okay, how many pet owners we got here? All right, how many of you have cats? Okay, put up your hands. Okay, how many dogs? Uh-oh, more dogs than cats. Okay. All right, that's okay. You can be a cat person or a dog person. That's all right. As Cameron has often said, though, you've never seen a seeing eye cat. Just saying. Her words. But the idea of a dog or cat, we had a couple of different dogs, and we would train that dog to sit, to stay. And of course, when you're teaching a new puppy how to sit and stay, you're walking away, stay, stay, stay. And then you do something that is really mean-spirited, and you take a little dog treat and you put it on their nose. Anybody done this? Put it on their nose and you say, stay. Stay, good boy. And then you go ahead and the dog can't wait. It's just waiting. And I want you to get this. This may be a terrible picture of obedience with Christ. But you know what? We all want something. We want what we want. And we can just smell what we want. God, if I could just have that boat, oh God, I'd fall in love with you all over again. Come on now. And then you get that boat and now you're like, oh God, I'm too busy for you right now. I'm on the lake. I'm going to spend time with you on the lake. Think about all the things that we ask for on this earth. And God says, I'm trying to teach you about trust. This faith walk, this obedience, this responding to God is all about trust. So faith is not just about what you think. Real faith is not just something you say, James chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe in that there is one God, good. Even demons believe that and shudder. So it's not just what you say you believe. Even the demons say they believe that. It's what we do with our faith. It's the actions behind it. This church ought never be a church that talks a good game. Playing basketball growing up, and especially playing on teams and sports and playing at Southeastern, one of the things that I learned very quickly is even Christians, they might talk a little smack talk on the court. And some of that smack talk, you know, is okay. It's, you know, pushing each other, to be better. It's a little bit of one-upsmanship. But if you can't back that up, your talk is really worthless. It's useless. And a church that just talks a good game is not really the church. They've learned how to speak Christianese, and they know the right terminology, and they know when to stand up and when to sit down and when to praise and when to put your hands up and the right words to pray out loud when you're asked to pray in front of everybody. But really, God's after your heart. God's after what you're doing outside the doors of this church, week in and week out, day in and day out. And I believe that's one of the ways that we can partner with other churches in this city. Many of you have heard the celebration that's coming up, the celebration crusade with Will Graham. I'm so excited when Pastor Bart and I went to the Dothan Civic Center and sat down with hundreds and hundreds of community leaders and pastors of all walks of life. All different denominations, but lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. I loved it. And I can't wait for that celebration in May. I can't wait for the partnership we get to have with other churches in this city that all have, we had an opportunity after the main meetings. They said, we'd like to call all the senior leaders, the senior pastors back to meet with Will Graham. And we were expecting that maybe he was going to come in and give a quick pitch about what to do or how to get more involved. Instead, you know what he said? If you don't know who Will Graham is, he's the grandson of Billy Graham. You may not have heard of that guy, Billy. But anyway, he did some stuff for the Lord. Anyway, and here's this grandson of Billy Graham, Will Graham, and he stands there and says, really, this isn't a meeting. I felt like we needed to invite the Holy Spirit's presence and power into this room and just have a time of what I'm going to call popcorn prayers, which just means I want each of you to just say a quick, short prayer as the Holy Spirit leads. He's like, now that might freak out some of you Baptists when I say Holy Spirit's going to lead you. He was joking, of course. But he said, I want the power of the Holy Spirit to show up here because without him, we're nothing. And you heard the heart cry of these pastors in this city. Didn't matter what race they were, didn't matter what denomination they were, didn't matter what culture they came from. There was a heart cry from Holy Spirit that said, win the lost at any cost. And I'm like, man, I'm sure glad I showed up at this city at this time. I get to partner with other churches like this and other men of God and women of God like this. What a joy, what an honor for such a time as this. So this church, you need to know, it exists for the fame of Christ's name. Not to propagate the name and prop up the name of Dothan First Assembly. Not to prop up Michelle and I or our vision. This is not my vision. This is not Michelle's vision. This is God's vision that we all embrace. God's vision to win the lost at any cost, to win a community, to win young people, a new generation, the next generation that's coming behind us, to showcase the love of Jesus Christ. Three questions we've got to ask ourselves as we're preparing to step out in faith. You can write it down or you've got it there in your notes. The first one is, will it honor God? Any goal you set, it better honor God. What kind of faith-filled goal do you have that'll honor God? Listen, you can know that it's a faith-filled, God-honoring goal when it causes you to love him more, causes you to trust him more, causes you to depend on him more, causes you to respond to him more. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, God paid a great price for you, so use even your body to honor God. So are you using your body to honor God, or are you using your body to serve yourself? 1 Corinthians 10:31, when you eat or drink or anything that you do, always do it to honor God. Live a life of faith by honoring God. Do you know that you can honor God even by taking out the trash? My wife says, amen. Go ahead and preach that, Mark. You go ahead, Mark, and take that trash out in Jesus' name. I love that. You can honor God by washing the dishes. You can honor God by studying for a test. You can honor God by doing what he's called you to do, by serving one another. That's the love relationship God called us to. As I serve you, I'm serving him. Did you know that? As you serve others around you, you're actually serving Christ. You have to do it, though, with the right motivation. It's important that you do that. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, we make it our goal to always please him. So first question you have to ask is, will it, any goal, faith-filled response, will it honor God? The second thing is it motivated by love? This has got to be motivated by love. There's a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about, I could speak of the tongue of men and angels. I could have this and have this gift and that gift and the other gift. Listen, your gifts don't impress me, but your love does. Let us be Pentecostals that believe both in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we better have accompanying it the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God forgive us when we've had the gifts and not the fruit. The gifts are annoying without the fruit. The gifts ought to accompany the fruit. That's why he said, if you have all these great gifts but don't have love, it's nothing but a gong, a clanging cymbal. Something loud and obnoxious. I grew up playing the drums, and I love playing the drums, and for years I had done it. And y'all need to thank the Lord that my mom still has her hearing. Because to this day, I'd play for hours down in the basement. I'm surprised she didn't disown me or accidentally set the basement on fire. Because when you have a drummer that's proficient, even a proficient drummer, after a while can sound loud and annoying. And I'm saying that as a drummer. But somebody that's just learning to play the drums is really annoying. Offbeat and hitting cymbals when they shouldn't and hitting them over and over again. When I was a very little boy, I got a really little drum set. I mean, it was just, it was like this tall, and I may have been 4 or 5 years of age. And I got it on Christmas, and the music director came over to our home that Christmas evening for a meal. And my dad logically put that drum set out in the garage for me to practice. That was my first garage band, was me in the garage by myself. But I found out something really interesting about drums. I found out that when you hit them with those tiny little sticks, it makes a little noise. But when you take a hammer, it makes a lot of noise. And so I found that out quickly. And as a 5-year-old, I took two hammers out of my dad's tool chest, and I beat the dog out of those drums because it made so many cool, loud noises. And when my dad, being so proud, letting the music minister know that one day there's going to be a young protege that's going to come up to be your next drummer in the church, and he walked him out to the garage, opened the garage door, and saw that it was nothing but rubble and dust. All the heads were beaten in. My dad's like, "What did you do?" I said, "I made a lot of noise, Dad." Joyful noise unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16 says everything you do must be done with love. Everything. 1 Corinthians 14, love must be your highest goal, your number one goal. That means you need to learn to love people that are hard to love. Not just the ones that are easy to love. See, God can't bless goals that are built out of envy or jealousy or misguided motivations. He can't even answer prayers that are based out of your fears. I want to say that again. He can't answer. You tie God's arms behind his back when you pray prayers simply out of fear rather than out of faith. God answers faith. He cannot answer fear. Fear is not from God. That's why he says perfect love casts out fear. He gives you a sound mind so that you no longer have to deal with that fear. But I remember one time my daughter was going to a little birthday party, and it was at this huge trampoline place with trampolines all around. And I walked in, and I was trying to find where that birthday party was at, that the little girl was there. And one of the moms stopped me. She knew I was a pastor. She said, "Oh, Pastor, I've been praying all day. I've been so afraid, so scared that one of these kids are going to get hurt. So I've been praying all day in fear." And in my mind, of course, I knew what she was trying to say. Every parent cares about their children, don't want to, you know, have them hurt. But I thought to myself, is that really the kind of thing that God answers, is every fear that we have? "Oh, God, I'm so afraid, so help my child." No. "God, I trust you. I know you're going to do it, so help my child. God, I believe in you. God, I'm responding to you. God, I am faith-filled, and I know you're going to take care of my every need. So, God, thank you in advance for taking care of my needs." There's just such a difference between those two. The other reason that you have to have the right motivation behind those goals is if you have the wrong motivation, you'll allow yourself to run people over to get your goal. You'll step up that corporate ladder, stepping on hands and feet, you know, pushing, stepping on toes and stepping on fingers of people trying to get up the corporate ladder. It's got to be by the right motivation, friends. And the best motivation I know is by God and his grace. Now, you might say, "Mark, so that's nice for you to say that. So what are you saying? You've never had fear before. You never prayed a prayer out of fear before. You've never been, walked through a struggle, a crisis, a trial." Absolutely, friends. We've been through a number of them in our lives. One of them in particular was a situation that caught us completely off guard. Our youngest daughter, Cameron, who's sitting here in the front row, many, many years ago had what they diagnosed as febrile seizures, but they were quite intense and lasted a very long time. Unfortunately, the times that those existed, strangely enough, were times that I happened not to be right by my wife's side, so she had to walk through that in, you know, alone with the children and with the help of the Lord. Not that I could have done anything special or it wouldn't have happened if I was standing right there. But the fact is, how many of you know the enemy loves to try to kick you when you're down, when you're most vulnerable, when you feel weak and afraid and alone? I got a frantic phone call saying my daughter's not breathing, her lips are turning blue. She's not breathing and there's nothing we can do and we don't know what to do other than call the ambulance, and handed the phone. My wife was so frantically trying to take care of Cameron that she couldn't really speak to me, so she handed the phone to my son, who began to share with me what was going on. I want to share with you, a few days after that event, that experience, they took a video of us, and I was able to recapture those experiences. Matter of fact, in this video, I remember I was still living right in the middle of that moment, but I think it's important that you understand what it was like to walk through a crisis and know that somehow, some way, God, you're going to have to show up, because outside of you planning up a way to make this happen, somehow in your divine strategy, you're going to have to make this work. Would you turn your attention to the screens for another moment while we share with you that video, that moment, that experience that we walked through that day? It all started when I got this frantic call from my daughter, Taylor, and she's 11 years old and was screaming in the phone, "Dad, you got to come home right now. Cameron is hurting. She can't breathe, and she's moving all around. We think she's having a seizure, and the ambulance is on his way," and I could hardly get answers out of her when I was asking her questions. And I said, I want to talk to Griffin. So I talked to my son, who's 9, and he said, "Dad, you've got to come home right away." And I said, "Is Cameron breathing?" And he said, "Sort of, but not really good." And I said, "Is she turning blue?" And he said, "Well, maybe around her lips." But it was just this fearful moment. I wanted to crawl through the phone and be there with them, but I met them out at the hospital. And when they got Cameron out of the ambulance, 5 years old, and she's usually so vivacious. Anyone that knows her knows that she's always got a smile on her face and she's always laughing and playing and joking. But this time it was like it wasn't even her. She was just a shell. She was staring at me like she didn't even know who I was. And we rushed her in and they took all kinds of blood work and urinalysis and CT scans. And she wasn't saying a word. She had had seizures for about 3 minutes. And we were just afraid of what kind of damage had been done. The doctor said, you know, give it a little bit of time, give it a maybe 30 minutes to an hour before she's really able to talk, because that's normal, a child that's been through a seizure this long. And Michelle and I were just beside ourselves, just wanting to see our daughter's responsiveness. She was responding physically, but not verbally. She'd sit up if we said sit up, but she couldn't talk to us. So we began to pray, and there was this scripture that kept rolling over my mind: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in that moment, scripture is not words on a page. It's something that's lived out in your spirit. And it began to flood my spirit, especially when I knew that others were praying. Others from the church that had heard about it were anxiously awaiting the response from Cameron. And there was a lot of wonderful prayers that I know were prayed during that time. She finally spoke her first word, and it was a joy to us, but we went around and asked, you know, "Who am I?" And she'd say, "Daddy," and "What's your name?" And "Cameron." But when we got to her sister, she didn't even know her own sister's name, and we were just afraid for what was going to happen. It was 2.5 to 3 hours later. We were trying to listen for some glimmer of hope in her words, and Michelle had a great idea to ask her, "How do you get a child to give a sentence?" And the best way we could think of it was, why not ask her if she remembers any scripture verses she's ever remembered? And it was amazing when we asked her to give us a scripture that she remembered. We thought maybe John 3:16, or maybe the last scripture verse that she'd learned in Little Praisers, or one that we had learned at home. But it was amazing. She said, "I remember a scripture. Jesus said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid, only believe, and your daughter will be healed.'" She had learned that scripture like 3 months ago in Little Praisers. Don't tell me that Little Praisers doesn't change the heart of a child and doesn't speak life into them. Don't tell me that the Word of God that's hidden in your heart doesn't flourish. Even when the body is weak, the spirit becomes strong. And that's exactly what we were experiencing in that moment. And it was just such a joy to Michelle and I because it spoke life into us. God knew that as parents, we needed that. And it was the hope we needed. So it was just an amazing blessing to hear her finally say something that was not just wonderful, but powerful and profound. After spinal tap and all kinds of tests and EEG, the doctors found that she's completely and totally healed by the power of Almighty God. I want you to know prayer works. And there was this scripture reference that came to my mind that was, it was really telling to what was happening in my spirit. It says, "We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that our suffering produces perseverance." And that was what was rolling around in my head and in my heart. But what God brought my attention back to was the scripture just following that, because verse 5 says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." And the Holy Spirit was speaking that to my spirit to say, hope doesn't disappoint. So today, if you're walking through something and you're feeling like there's no hope, I want you to know that there is hope. By His stripes, we are healed, and we can lay claim upon the healing promises of God because His Word declares that it is true. And that's exactly what happened in little Cameron's life. And thank you all for your prayers, for your love, and your support during this time. And she's the healed of the Lord, and she's playing and joyful and happy and healed. Isn't that a great, man, what a powerful moment. This morning, you might be dealing with something that's out of your control, and you don't know how to respond. I'm going to give you the answer of how you're supposed to respond this morning. Respond in faith. Say yes to Him. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be pain on this side of eternity, that on this life we're going to have a few trials and a few circumstances that feel out of control. It doesn't mean that God's always going to answer the way we ask Him to answer. But He teaches us how to trust Him. Problems are nothing more than opportunities for you to trust God. Let me say that again. Problems, although in the moment we don't like them, we don't want to embrace them. Problems are opportunities that teach us how to trust God. And today, our greatest joy as pastors would simply be to tell you, trust God. Trust God. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, in this moment, we hear Your voice teaching us, calling out to us, reminding us to trust You. Lord, that's exactly what we want to do. But it requires a response from each one of us. It's not just simply that we say it or we think it or that we're educated enough that we do it. No, it has to be a response that comes deep within our spirit that says, yes, I will follow You. No matter what the cost, I'm going to step my foot beyond where I'm at, into the water that may seem like it's all around me. But like Peter, I'm going to walk on the water when You say, come to Me. If you just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, there may be some in this room. You'd say, Mark, I need Jesus to come into my life. I need to make Him Lord. I need to make Him Savior. Friends, you say He's your Lord, but if you don't respond to Him as Lord, He's not really Lord at all. So today, my heart would be this, not to judge you, but to invite you into relationship with the One who can set you free. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, I want to give you that opportunity today to simply say yes to Him, to make Him Lord, to say, yes, Jesus, I trust You. Maybe for some of you, it's that sin that's separating you from God. Maybe others of you, you're saying, I've never really made Him Lord of my life, but I need to. Or others of you in this room, you'd say, Mark, if I'm going to be really honest with you, as a Christian, as a believer, I've really been struggling and battling to trust God with my life. And today, you're going to prioritize Him as Lord of all. if that's you in this room, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I simply want you to do this. Respond to God. This whole message has been about responding. It's not about waiting. It's about responding. And if that's you in this room, don't wait another second. I want you to simply do this. Acknowledge that need by lifting up your hand. Mark, that's me. Pray for me right now, all over this place. God bless you. Yes. God bless you over here. Yes. God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Balcony, main floor. God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? That's you today. God's teaching you to trust him right now in these moments. God bless you. I want us to pray this prayer, all of us together, but especially you who lifted your hands. Friends, this is a moment where you can mean business with God and do business with God. People talk about being at peace with others or with themselves. You can't be at peace even within yourself until you're at peace with God. So I want to lead you in this prayer, all of us together, but especially you who lifted your hands. Can you say this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Give me a fresh start today. I choose to trust you with all of my life. I believe in you, Jesus. You're God the Son. You came to this earth. You lived a sinless life. You died on the cross for my sins. Then you rose again on the third day to give me new life. I receive that life as mine today. Wipe away the past, and from this day forward, I make you Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you just put your hands together and celebrate those who made a decision this morning? Come on. What a powerful moment. And friends, if you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed that prayer, I believe God's beginning a new work in you. That's what he says. He says, the old is gone, the new has come. You're no longer the same, changed into the image of God, changed into the power and presence of God like you've never known it before. It's an open door where you say to God, I'm opening the door of my life. I'm opening the vulnerability of my heart to you, God. And there's something precious and very special about that. Listen, a couple of things I want to give you as just clear instructions of the next steps in your journey of faith. First of all, you got to get into God's word. You have to. In his word is his will for your life. And just like you want to eat three meals a day, some of you more than that, just like you want to eat to stay healthy or to have energy, so it is with our God. Putting your spiritual food into your soul, into your spirit. It's soul food. We live by this thing. We live by this book. Cover to cover, we believe this book. We stand on this book at this church. We're people of the Word. We shouldn't say we're people of the Word without getting into God's Word. You also need to talk to God. You can't have a relationship with somebody you don't talk to. So you need to have prayer in your life. You don't have to have some specialized way of saying it. Just talk to God like he's a friend. Like I'm talking to you right now. Talk to God. And then listen. Keep some time set aside where you're just quiet before him. You never know. He may speak, maybe not in an audible way, but he may speak to your spirit in ways that you never dreamed and giving you direction for your future, for your life, for the next steps of that day. And then share your faith. Talk to other people about the Lord. Listen, I know walking up to somebody, hey, do you know Jesus? 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 You're going to hell if you don't, you know. It may not be the best way. Well, hey, do you know Jesus isn't wrong? And yes, without him, we're all doomed to eternity without him in hell. But opening the doorway, even of relationship for some of you, you may just want to open the doorway of love to people. It may be an opportunity for you to spread the love of Christ to this community. They'll know that you are Christians by your what? Anybody know? Love. They'll know that you're Christians if you have love for one another. So I challenge you, I encourage you, love one another, respond to him. God, I believe God's going to give you some divine appointments this week, and I'm going to pray to that end. But tonight, listen, I want you to be able to come back here this evening. We've got a special message prepared for you, and it's really about protection, living a protected life. How many of you would say you've been through some obstacles over the last couple of weeks? Put up your hands. Last couple months, how about that? Put up your hands. Yeah, this is about living the overcoming life. Learning how to deal with obstacles in a very practical way, and we're going to spend time doing that this evening. We're just going to take some time alone with the Lord in prayer. We're going to talk to Him about the things that we're going through. And I'm going to challenge you from God's Word. And on Wednesday nights are family nights. We get to share together in the plan and purpose of God. We've got children's ministries, youth ministries. We've got stuff for every age category. And then, of course, on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, we've got what we call our life groups, our Sunday school. Get involved, get connected, build relationships, because that's what helps sustain us as believers. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write His name on your heart and declare, "You're my child. No one can take you from my hand." May you recognize the significance of the love of your Savior that came and died for you. And may you respond every time He speaks. And no matter what you're walking through, may your faith carry you beyond your fears. May you know that God loves you with an everlasting love. And may you walk with Him with an assurance that even when things don't go your way, God has the final say. And I bless you to be a blessing to this city. In Jesus' name, amen.